I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 38, and we'll move into chapter 10 as our focal text this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we do have some Bibles in the chair racks in front of you, so please feel free to grab one of those. Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 38 is where we'll start our reading this morning. When we huddled up on the football field for Friday game nights, our coach, Lynn Greenwell, sent in every play that our quarterback, Scott, was to call. Scott didn't get to call his own plays. That wasn't his responsibility. Coach Greenwell told Scott when to run it and when to pass it. That was our coach's role. And based upon the play, we knew what our assignments were to be because we had rehearsed what we were supposed to do as the other men on the field anytime a play was called. I want you to imagine with me what would have happened if Scott wouldn't have listened to our coach and we wouldn't have listened to Scott when a play was called. Just think about the confusion that would have resulted on the football field. When you think about it, obeying your coach is an important part of football. Nehemiah chapter 10, the text we're looking at this morning, reminds us that obeying God is an important part of worship. We cannot respond appropriately and faithfully to who God is when we gather corporately if we do not obey Him. Up to this point in the book of Nehemiah, in chapters 1 through 7, the people of God concentrated on rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem to secure the city. And once the city was secured, they then focused their attention towards the most important thing they were supposed to do, the restoration of the worship of God in the city. And they began restoring worship in the city in chapter 8 by returning to God's word and making it the foundation for their lives. And then in chapter 9, they begin returning to worship by repenting of sin and getting right with God. And then those actions together, returning to God's word and repenting of sin, it prompted them to reaffirm their commitment to God in Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to see in chapter 9, verse 38, which is a transitional verse between chapter 9 and chapter 10, that they actually made a formal agreement where they committed to walk anew in a relationship with God by obeying His word. They put an official seal on this document that they made, and there were 84 signatures of leaders who were backing this renewed covenant with the Lord. We learn from their actions this morning in this text that the kind of worship that God desires from His people prioritizes obedience. The kind of worship that God wants from Lakeland Baptist Church is a worship that prioritizes obedience. See, true worship commits to God. True worship seeks to be faithful to God. True worship obeys God. We're going to look together in these verses this morning at what it means for us to prioritize obedience in worship. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together, Lord, to worship You, and we ask that You will teach us what we need to learn about obedience, God, about being and doing what You've called us to be and to do. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. On the day that Israel reaffirmed to walk in a renewed relationship of obedience with God, we see beginning in chapter 9, verse 38, moving into chapter 10, who joined in this commitment? Look with me in verse 38. Now, because of all of this, because of their return to God's word and repentance of sin, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. So we have many leaders from the community of Israel who were signatories on this document saying, this is what we need to do as the people of God. So who were these leaders? We see in chapter 10, verse 1. Now on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah. So these were the political leaders or the civil leaders. So they put their names affirming this commitment to walk in the ways of the Lord. Then in verses 2 through 13, we see that there were other leaders. We're not going to read all of their names, but we're going to designate who these leaders were. We see in verse 8, these were the priests. So verses 2 to 8 list the priests. And then verses 9, we see, and the Levites, and their names are given in verses 9 through 13. So all of these men, they signed their names to this document. So you have political leaders, and then the spiritual leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of the congregation. Then in verse 14 and following, it says the leaders of the people signed their names. And in verses 14 through 27, we have a list of several other men who put their names on this document. These were the tribal leaders. These were the heads of house, of families. They were the influential ones among the congregation. So all of these leaders, the political, the religious, and the tribal leaders, they signed their names to renew their relationship and their seriousness in pursuing God. And then in verse 28, we read, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and all those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles. So we see here that on top of the leaders signing their names, that the rest of the community voices support for committing to walk in obedience to God. We have this picture of the oldest down to the youngest, those who had an understanding and were capable of knowing what God wanted them to do. So the picture here is that the commitment that day was made by the whole community. And this is the truth that we glean from the text in these verses. Prioritizing obedience and worship, it means that we expect all of God's people to commit to God. When we're taking seriously obedience as a church, that means that we're calling all of Lakeland Baptist Church members to be people who walk in commitment to the Lord. That includes leaders, those that work for the church in a formal way, and that includes all the laity, those who serve in this church and make up this body of believers. That includes the oldest among us to the youngest of those who are part of our congregation to all of those in between. God wants leaders and laity, young and old, and all of the members of a local body of believers to be committed to saying, my commitment is to be who God's called me to be. I'm going to walk in holiness. I want to live life according to the standards of God. God wants us all to say we're resolved to not only be who God wants us to be in Christ, but we're resolved to do all that God wants us to do according to His kingdom causes, His gospel purposes, and whatever He wants us to do that is going to make the name of Jesus great and serve others in love. We all have this attitude. We should. According to these verses, saying, I am going to be one as a follower of Christ who walks in obedience to the Lord. Not just some of the church, but all of the church. My boys and I, we have put together several puzzles over the course of the years. One of the most frustrating things for me when we get to the end of a puzzle is to have a missing piece. Man, you put all that work in, and you get to the end, and there's a piece missing, and there's just something about a picture puzzle when you don't have all the pieces. It's just incomplete. Guys, God has put us together as a body of believers, and there is something missing when your obedience and your obedience and your obedience, your obedience, your obedience, your obedience is not in place. God wants all of Lakeland Baptist Church members, all of His people who belong to His various local bodies, to be participating in obeying Him. In kindergarten, I can't remember if we lived in North Carolina or in Georgia. There, I was around 5 years old, and there was a little girl in my class who I thought was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. Now, she was my first crush, I would have to say. And we were putting on some kind of a little dance, and we were practicing in the classroom for that dance that we were going to be having. And somehow I got picked to dance with her. I was so shell-shocked that as she's dancing, I'm holding her hands and I'm just standing in place, and everybody else in the room's dancing. I'm just standing there. I'm not doing anything. And my teacher said, Donald, are you not going to dance? Donald, you're supposed to dance. I wonder what God would say to us if he showed up today and we have 80% of our church that's busy obeying him and thinking and living and talking and doing what he's called us to do according to his word. But we got that 20% or that 15% or that 10% that's just doing their own thing. God's message to us would be, aren't you going to obey too? You're supposed to obey too. You see, obedience is not just for some of God's people. It's for all of God's people. In God's choir of obedience, everyone sings. I remember we used to have PE time, and if you didn't want to participate in the sport we were doing, you could just sit it out on the sideline while everybody else was doing something. You don't get to sit it out when it comes to obedience. God expects us all to submit to him and to walk in his ways. So I want you to say this with me this morning. God wants us all to walk in obedience, and that includes me. I want you to say it with me. God wants us all to walk in obedience, and that includes me. See, obedience is for us all. And here's another great reminder when we think about the collective responsibility for all of God's people to obey. That means we have this responsibility to hold each other accountable. So if you see a brother or sister that's starting to slip, that's starting to backslide, that's starting to lean away from God's ways, divert from the path of God, we have this responsibility and love to go to them and to call them to a place of obedience and a place of living for Jesus as they should. See, prioritizing obedience and worship, it means expecting all of God's people to commit to God. We see a second truth in verse 28 about what it means to prioritize obedience in worship. All of those who were giving themselves to this commitment, if you'll look in verse 28 in the middle part of that verse, it says, they are designated as those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. This word separate, it refers to somebody who withdraws from something. It means to make a distinction or actually to make a division. See, God's people came to this realization that if they were going to please God, if they were going to walk in God's ways, they had to see themselves as a different people from their neighboring, from their neighbors, the nations around them. They realized that they had to view themselves as a distinct people set apart unto God, and therefore they couldn't live like the people around them. They couldn't believe what the people around them believed. And we learn here that prioritizing obedience and worship means that we separate from the world. That's very important when it comes to being who God wants us to be and living in obedience. We have to separate from the world. Now, the world here doesn't mean separating from the physical earth. It doesn't mean separating in the sense of isolating ourselves from people, because that's not possible. The word world, when we think about it in the New Testament terms, when we're called to be separate from the world, it's referring to this evil, wicked order, this sinful system that is working in our world and in the hearts of disobedient people that's contrary to God and to God's ways. The world's values are just different than God's values. The world's morals are different than God's morals. The world's beliefs are different than God's beliefs. The world's ways are different than God's ways. If we're going to be a holy people, people that are set apart for his use, if we're going to be righteous, people that do things according to his standard, if we're going to please God, then we have to be different from the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's not calling us to isolation, to move away to some remote place, to live by ourselves, and to just live the homestead life. That's not what God's calling us to. He's not calling us to isolation, but to separation. It's this statement we've heard before. God is calling us to live in this world, but not to be like this world, not to be of this world. I want you to listen to some New Testament verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "So this I say, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." So Paul's saying, now that you know Christ, you've turned from sin and trusted in him and you're a new creation, don't walk like the Gentiles, those who do not know Christ. You now walk in the new way, modeling your life after Jesus according to his word. Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. I mean, think about that. Paul says, no longer are we running with the world, but our life is such that we're going to shine a light so bright for Jesus that we're showing people there's actually another way to live than the way in which they're living. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, but allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to make you into this perfect image of Jesus Christ, that you will be as much like Jesus as possible this side of heaven. Listen to what John says, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then lastly, James chapter 4, verse 4. James says, you adulteresses, referring to adulteresses in a spiritual sense, those who would be unfaithful to God. He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the scripture is very clear that as Christians, we must separate from the world. I love the picture that retired pastor John Piper uses to help us see the call of the Christian to separation from the world. He basically says, imagine that this world, its system that's opposed to God, is like the current, the ocean with its strong currents and tides that are constantly trying to pull us away from Jesus Christ and faithfulness to him. He says, in that ocean, you can't be like the jellyfish. See, the jellyfish is just tossed back and forth, and it's blown whatever direction the currents of the ocean are going. He says, in that ocean, you have to be like the dolphin. You have to be like the dolphin that swims against the currents of the culture and keeps fighting its way towards Jesus and towards holiness and towards righteousness and towards the church and towards the Word of God and truth. We can't be like the jellyfish tossed back and forth, church. We have to be a people who are constantly going against the culture, against the current, as we're seeking to be faithful to Jesus. It really is true that Christians who are going to be obedient, they're going to march to the beat of a different drum. When the world says, follow your heart, we have to say as Christians, no, God tells me to follow his word. When the Bible says, just engage in casual sex, we have to say, no, the Bible tells us that sex is a gift from God and it's only approved of by him when it takes place in the context of the covenant of marriage. When the Bible says, it's just fun, go out, get drunk, it doesn't matter, we have to say, no, the Bible commands us to be a sober people, to never lose control of our faculties, so that at all times we can be in a state of mind to do the will and the work of the Lord. When the world says, they're just words, just say what you want, we say, no, we won't cuss. We won't speak those kinds of obscenities because the Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. When the world says, there are so many ways to God, just pick your way and do your best, we stand on the word of God and we say, you must exclusively put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and for the hope of heaven, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Church, if we're going to prioritize obedience and worship corporately and personally, we have to be willing to be separate from the world. We're going to look different, and we need to be okay with that. Prioritizing obedience and worship, it means that we expect all of God's people to commit to God. It means we separate from the world. And then we see in verses 28 through 39 a final way in which we prioritize obedience and worship. In recommitting themselves to God, everyone who signed their name to the document and everyone who voiced support for being faithful to God moving forward, I want you to look in verse 39. It says they were taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's love or God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. That is, that day, they promised to walk in the law. This word walk, it means to conduct one's life. It means to live in a certain way. So they were saying, we are going to allow the word of God to be the standard for the way we live, our behavior, our character, and our conduct. They were going to obey God's special revelation that had been given to Moses and had been passed down to them. And thus we observe here that prioritizing obedience in worship, it means submitting to God's word. God's word. That's how God rules over us in our lives. We don't wait to listen to God to know what we're supposed to do. God's already spoken to us through his word. And as we open the word of God, God speaks to us. And God uses that to show us what is right, what is wrong, what we're to believe, what we're not to believe. The Bible always stands for the Christian as the ultimate authority for our belief and for our behavior. I want you to listen to what Mervyn Brenneman says about this part of the text. He says, submission to the authority of God's word is the unmistakable command here. The post-exilic community was experiencing many problems, both ethical and religious. The first step towards solving these problems was a commitment by the whole community to submit to the authority of God's revelation as found in the scriptures. The same is true for God's people today. Did you hear what he said? The problems that they experienced as the people of God resulted from the fact that they did not listen to God's word in the first place. And they've come to this realization that what we have suffered, the trials we've gone through, were a result of us neglecting the word of God. And so they're saying we're returning to God's word, and our obedience is going to be an obedience to what God has said. And that's true for us today, church. The authority for our lives is the Bible. It's not science. It's not culture. It's not experience. It's not your favorite TikTok, Instagram influencer. It's not philosophy. It's the Bible. The Bible reveals to us God's knowledge, and it is the standard for us that we are to go to know what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And we see here that prioritizing obedience and worship means we submit to the Lord. And I want you to look at how Israel submitted in obedience to God's word. First of all, following their example, we should seriously obey God's word. Look at what we see taking place in this text. In verse 29, it says, they took on a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. See, they were making this statement. We promise to walk in God's law, and if we are not faithful moving forward, we understand that we're inviting upon our lives the judgment of God. That's what it means for a curse to come upon them. That they understood this principle that was explained earlier in the Pentateuch. If you walk in obedience, God blesses you. If you disobey God and you walk in disobedience, there will be divine discipline or divine judgment to come upon your life. See, God wants us to take seriously walking in obedience to his word. If you're at a place this morning in your life and you're just living according to your own terms, you're calling the shots, and you're not submitting to the truth of God's word, that's not a safe place to be. See, especially if you're a believer, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines those he loves. He divinely intervenes into our lives to get our attention, and he's got so many ways of doing that, to bring us to this place where we will repent, we will acknowledge our wrongs, get right with him, so that he might work in us to yield this peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, God expects us to seriously obey his word, but we also see that we should also completely obey God's word. Look again in verse 29. They took upon themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe, notice this word, all. To keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. Their plan was, God, we're not going to ignore any part of your word moving forward any longer. We are going to obey everything that you have commanded us with the help that you will grant to us. In 1974, Burger King came out with this catchy slogan, have it your way. At BK, have it your way, you rule. See, they came up with this slogan to differentiate themselves from other fast food restaurants. You could come to their restaurant and you could be selective. You could put your meal together the way you wanted to. You could design a meal to suit your own tastes. And they were going to stand out from all the other fixed menu restaurants. You got to call the shots if you came to Burger King to eat. Church, I think a lot of Christians have adopted that mindset, or they think that's okay when it comes to their application of the Word of God. But here's the truth. God's Word is fixed. His Word does not change it. We don't get to just pick and choose what we like and what we don't like, what we're going to believe, what we're not going to believe, what we're going to take seriously, what we're not going to take seriously. God's Word, in all of its parts, we're to take seriously as He commands us in our walk with Jesus Christ. They committed to take seriously all the Word of God, and let's just quickly look at these verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time in them, but they commit in verse 30 that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. They realized that marrying foreigners and them bringing their false religions into their communities, what was pulling them away from faithfulness to Yahweh, and they said, no longer will we intermarry with people of false religions. What we see moving into verse 31, and as for the people of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or the holy day. So here they're committing to keep the Sabbath. God, we're not going to do business on the day you've told us to stop, to rest, and to focus on you in a special way. Verse 31 at the end, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So following the law, they're now going to let the land rest for a year. And then they're going to pay back, or they're going to cancel all debts to not keep people bound in debt every seventh year, as the law instructed. In verse 32, we also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God. They were going to pay the tax towards the temple to make sure that God's house was provided for. Verse 33, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, the appointed times for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. So they were going to give their money to make sure those things associated with God's house could still be provided for. Verse 34, likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God according to our fathers' households at fixed times annually to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. So here they're gonna bring wood for the sacrifices to make sure that sacrifices could continually be burned. Verse 35, and that they might bring the first fruits of the ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and to bring to the house of God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law. For the priests who are ministering in the house of our God, we will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine and the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. So summarizing from verses 35 and on, they're basically saying, we're going to support the work and the house of God, the worship of God, through giving our faithful tithes and offerings to make sure God's leaders are taken care of and everything in the worship system can move forward in a continual and faithful way. Guys, they were just gathering together saying, we're going to obey God's word completely. All these things that have been problems in our past, we're going to try to address them. And we're not going to neglect them any longer. Let me ask you a question. Is there an area in God's word right now that the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind when you think about obeying God's word completely where you're not obeying? See, the call of this text is to take God's word seriously and to take God's word seriously by completely obeying it, being serious in all aspects of the word of God. God wants you this morning to acknowledge that area to him and to say, God, I'm sorry for disobeying in this area, and I want to move forward with obedience. God's calling you to trust him and to obey him. Ultimately, what God wants us all to do in our personal worship times is to say, God, as I read your text this morning, I want you to show me what it means and help me to live it out in my life in some specific way. When you gather together in this room, or when you gather in your small groups and you study God's word together, this call to obedience, to submit to God's word, God wants you to say, God, what I hear, I want to obey. Help me to walk away and to live this word out, to be faithful to you. God is looking for a worship from his people that prioritizes obedience. And that can take place by expecting all of God's people to obey. That can take place by us all submitting to God's word and by us separating from the world. Neil Martin, he's a former member of the British Parliament who served from 1959 to 1983. He was once giving a guided tour to his constituents in the Houses of Parliament. And during that tour, they happened to come across Lord Hailsham, who was Lord Chancellor at that time. He was the highest ranking member of the British Crown. And he was decked out in all of his regalia. And seeing Neil Martin, Lord Hailsham recognized his friend. And in front of them all, he called out to him and he said, Neil! And everyone in that group, not questioning a word that they heard from their Lord, they bowed on the ground. And all he was doing was calling his friend's name. Lakeland, we have a true Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of obedience that he deserves. The kind of obedience that does whatever, whenever, wherever, however, for whoever he commands. Jesus deserves that kind of obedience from his people. Our worship is lacking if we're doing our own thing, if we're disregarding who he's called us to be and what he's called us to do from his word. Are you committed this morning to worshiping God in obedience? Do you come here each Sunday looking to hear a word from God to act on it? Somebody once said that one of the biggest problems for Southern Baptists is not our teaching, but it's this: we have educated ourselves beyond our obedience. We know, but we don't do. The worship God wants from us is a worship that understands the truth that affects the heart in the way that we think and talk and live, the way we conduct and serve in this world. Will you tell God this morning, if it's truly the desire of your heart, that you want to be an obedient son, that you want to be an obedient daughter, and you just need help in certain areas? You just tell him where you're struggling, tell him where you need his help, and commit to say, God, I'm willing for you to do whatever you need to do in my life to help me start taking steps of obedience here. Maybe for some of you, that step of obedience this morning is you've been visiting Lakeland Baptist for a while, but you've not yet taken that step towards church membership, and God wants you to plant your life here so you can grow as a believer. We invite you to come today during our response time. Maybe for others, you've made a profession of faith in Christ, but you've not been obedient to follow Jesus' command to go public with your faith in believer's baptism. We invite you to come. We want to help you take those steps of obedience. Maybe for someone here, there's just a sin area. You know it. It's like that black spot on your soul. And everywhere you go, it's always before you. God's calling you to repent and to get right with him this morning and to receive the forgiveness that he offers when we're willing to forsake our sin and to turn from it through Jesus Christ. And for others, for you to recognize Jesus as Lord and to obey, what you need to do is you need to repent and believe the gospel. That's God's command to us all. That's where obedience starts. See, we're all sinners. We have disobeyed God and we're under judgment. We're separated from God. We're not in a right relationship with Him. And what we deserve in the end for our disobedience is an eternal punishment, a separation from God in a literal place of judgment called hell. And God wants you to understand that He loves you and He'd rather forgive you than judge you. And so what He did is He sent His Son Jesus into this world. His Son, who's also God, came into the world, took on flesh and blood, lived a sinless life, and He paid for the sins or your penalties, the penalty of your sin on the cross through His death. As He died on the cross, He was taking upon Himself your judgment as God poured out His wrath upon His innocent Son. He died, was put into the grave, and on the third day He rose from the dead as our King who defeated sin and death for us. And He offers us forgiveness and new life and the gift of an eternal home in heaven if we will turn from our sin. That's what it means to repent, admit we're a sinner, and if we'll trust in Jesus, if we'll believe in who He is and surrender our life to Him and commit, say, Jesus, by the strength You give me, I want to follow You the rest of my days. When we do that, God welcomes us into His family and He gives us this gift of eternal life. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And that's the decision you need to make. We're going to have a time of response, and I just want to ask you all to bow your head at this point. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ, I'm just going to pray a prayer. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. Nothing is going to be special about the words I repeat, but you can pray a prayer as an expression of faith to do what God says, to believe upon His Son. And if this is where you're at, and you know you're a sinner, and you're ready to get right with God, and you want to have a relationship with God through Christ, I just encourage you to pray this prayer after me from your heart. Dear God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I know that I have fallen short of Your ways. I have transgressed Your law. And I want to turn from my sin. My heart desires to turn away from myself and my sin. And I believe that Jesus is Your Son, that He came into the world and lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose from the dead, and that He alone has defeated sin and death for me. And I know that He's the way to You. So I'm asking You, God, to please save me. I place my faith in Jesus. I open my life up to Him. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. Rescue me from my sin. Rescue me from the judgment I deserve. And I want You to change my life as I give my life to Jesus. And I pray You'll help me from this day forward to follow Him faithfully all the days of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, as everybody's eyes are closed, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand and just show me that you prayed that prayer. Keep your hand raised. I see a few hands going up. Those of you who raised your hand, I want to ask you to do something. Something that may be a little uncomfortable for you, but something that will please God. If you raised your hand and you know that you have trusted in Jesus, and this was sincere, you turned from your sin, and you've asked Him to save you, I want to ask you to do what Jesus says and to go public with your faith. We're going to have ministers down front. We're just asking this morning that you come forward to say, I'm unashamed that I have trusted in Jesus this morning and I've placed my faith in Him, and I want others to know that I've trusted and that God has saved me. We want to celebrate with you and we want to help you take your next steps in faith. So will you please come as we begin to sing? Father, thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to preach Your word. Thank You for the work that the Spirit's doing in this room. Thank You for the hands that were raised. And so, Father, we ask that You will help these brothers and sisters in Christ to take that step to come forward, Lord, and to go public with the decision that they've made for Jesus. And we ask it all in His matchless name.